Father God, I do come before you. You're just aware of my own sin, but also aware of your matchless grace. Lord, your grace is greater than all of our sin. And Lord, it's to the cross that we cling as we seek to live lives pleasing to you. And I pray that as a result of this message, that you'll give us a high view of you, that you will be the consuming passion of our lives, that we will seek to worship you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, as we talk about just the blessing of giving, as we think about the great gift of you and your Son, I pray that we'll be inspired to live lives obedient to you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it's Christmas Day. Not today, but in this imaginary anecdote. It's Christmas Day, and the kids are very excited. Maybe not your kids, maybe your nieces, maybe your friends' kids. Maybe it's you as a kid. Your parents had a very good year this year. You had a very good year this year, and you decided to give a little something extra to each of your kids. So your five-year-old daughter gets a wrapped gift that looks remarkably like a bicycle, and she opens it up, and it is before her a Disney princess bike. Her favorite Disney princesses, Princess Jasmine, Ariel, Cinderella, Snow White, etc., are all on this bike. Now, what would be the reaction you would hope for? You'd hope that she would maybe break down in tears and say, "I can't believe I got this bike." She would run around, you know, screaming, you know, all the names of the various Disney princesses. But she says, "Mother and father, I am so happy for you that you will be blessed by giving me this gift." Now, isn't that kind of counterintuitive? That when you actually receive a gift, when she receives a gift, she tells you how happy she is for you, where the natural response would be she would be happy for herself because she received the gift. So I think we live in a day and age where a lot of times when we receive the gift, the focus is on the gift and not the giver of the gift, isn't it? And that's why when we read Philippians 4:15 through 22, it almost seems counterintuitive. Because Paul, as he's expressing his gratitude for the love gift that the Philippians gave to him, is not focused on the gift. He's not happy necessarily for himself that he received the gift. He is happy for the Philippians who had the privilege of giving the gift. He says in verse 15, "You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, from this passage, one thought really drives this attitude of gratefulness. Paul is not so much grateful for himself, but for the Philippians and what this giving, what this love gift will mean to them. He is more happy about their blessing than his own acquisition. And this is not a new thought for Paul. Paul quotes the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 20:35 when he says, "It is more blessed," or blessed, "to give than to receive." It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? See, one of the blessings of giving is that you receive a blessing in return. That's striking. When you give, you will be blessed. Now, this poses an interesting question. Is it wrong to expect a blessing every time you give? Is it wrong to expect a blessing from God? Is that some form of selfishness where, okay, I'm going to write a check to the church and expect a blessing from God? Is that like buying an indulgence? Is that bribing God? Is that really giving, or am I just buying a blessing from God every time I give? And if I'm giving to receive a blessing, isn't that a form of selfishness, and isn't all forms of selfishness wrong? See, that's a question I struggle with. Is it wrong to want blessing from God? Is it wrong to want to receive good things from our Lord? Is it wrong to do things to receive those good things? See, this is the train of reasoning from objectivist philosophers like Ayn Rand. If you ever read The Fountainhead or Atlas Shrugged, the thought is all forms of selfishness, whatever they are wrong. But the problem with that type of reasoning is you could have Dad A, whose son is picked on by another 7-year-old bully, who basically whips up on the 7-year-old bully with excessive force to defend his son. That man would be more noble than Dad B, who donates his kidney to save his son because he doesn't want to go through the pain of losing a son. You see, selfishness by itself does not make something sinful. The essence of sin, get this, okay? The essence of sin is the displacement of God. It is to deem something as more valuable than God himself. See, selfishness does not make an action good or bad. It's good to want something that God gives you. See, God is a giver, and he wants his people to be blessed by his gifts. He wants people to long for his gifts, to want and to desire for those things. If you don't believe me, you can look at Deuteronomy 5:29. He says to the people of Israel, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and their sons forever." God wants them to keep his commandments so that he can bless them, so that he can give them good things. So now we have to ask ourselves, is it wrong to want things from God? Is it wrong to want a blessing from God? Well, there's two answers to that. One, no. It's not wrong to selfishly want a blessing from God, as long as it doesn't displace God, as long as you're focused more on the giver than the gift. The Bible says it's okay. But secondly, we must remember that Jesus taught it is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. And that is true for humans, obviously, but it's also true for God. God is blessed by giving us good things. God is honored by giving his children acts of kindness and mercy. Now, for those of you who might be familiar with the Westminster Catechism, one of the great statements of the Reformed faith, it's a question and answer. And the first question is, what is the chief aim of man? What is the chief aim of man? What is it that mankind is called to do? Well, here's the answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God. And we'd agree with that, right? Glorify God, give him worship, honor, and praise. But check out the second point. And to enjoy him forever. To worship God and to enjoy him forever. So what's with this term enjoy? To enjoy something, like I enjoy a nice steak cooked well with a little Montreal steak seasoning rubbed on it. I enjoy mint chocolate chip ice cream. I enjoy reading to my kids. I take great pleasure and delight in it. See, when God says he wants to be enjoyed, he wants to be the object of our delight. He wants to be the object of our delight. You look at your kids. Your kids want to be the object of your delight. For those of you who are married, your spouse wants you to delight in them, to enjoy them, to take pleasure in them. Seeing God in the same way wants us to enjoy him. Paul reminds us in Philippians 4:4 to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. God gives blessings to his children so that we can enjoy him. And while enjoyment obviously with it brings happiness and pleasure and fulfillment, it's not wrong to want that because God wants to give us that. Provided that we focus more on the giver than the gift, we'll have joy. You look at people worshiping God. Do people worshiping God, truly worshiping God, seem miserable? Do they seem unhappy? When you really give yourself in any form of worship, there is an enjoyment, an elation, a happiness, and a joy that defines a Christian. And it's good. It's a wonderful thing to want. So with that, I want to kind of pierce through any thought that might make you think that it's wrong or selfish to want a blessing. It's selfish to displace God, but it's never selfish to want what God has created you to have. And ironically, one of the ways that we receive blessings, one of the ways that we consume and take in blessings, is by giving, by acting like our God, the giver. There's kind of this interesting exchange, isn't it, where God wants us to receive blessings. He wants to give it away, and the way that we receive it is by sacrificing and giving ourselves. And we see that in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 20, that the way to receive blessings is to give. And in this passage, what we see are four blessings that you can expect from God when you give. If you want joy, if you want that pleasure that comes from really knowing God intimately, the way to get it is not to be selfish, to hoard, it's to give. You know, Jesus says, whoever wants to follow me must pick up his cross daily and follow me, for whoever desires to save his life will what? Lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. There's a paradox. By giving, we receiving. And so if you want to receive God's blessing and just different joys and pleasures from giving, these are four ways you can do it, as we learn from the Apostle Paul. One, we should give, and we should expect a giving, and these are the four blessings, because one, giving deepens friendship. Two, giving increases your account. Three, giving pleases God. And fourthly, giving gives you great riches. Now in this passage, and we've seen this throughout Philippians, that Paul had a special relationship with the Philippians. He loved them. They were his friends. They cared about him. And in a true friendship, this was really a give and take effort. See, and their giving and their support of his ministry truly endeared Paul to them. And as he's reflecting at the end of this letter, he really goes back and he thinks through the special, blessed nature of their friendship, and he wishes them more blessings for the blessings that they've given to him. And this brings us to the first blessing. Number one, we see that blessing deepens friendship. Verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now, I remember when I was in high school, I didn't have a lot of money in high school, and the money I did have, I tended to want to hoard for myself. So I instituted with my friends the Mail Code of Gift Giving. You guys ever familiar with the Mail Code of Gift Giving? Basically, it's this. Instead of me buying you a gift for your birthday and you buying me a gift for my birthday, let's just buy ourselves whatever we want on our birthday and we'll just call it good, right? That way I don't have to go shopping, I don't have to go through the hassle trying to figure out what you want, going through dress sizes, doing all the returns and exchange. It'll just be a lot easier. We'll just kind of call it good, save time, effort, resources, and we'll be good. So that's what we did. You know, hey, I heard it's your birthday today. Yeah, happy birthday. Yeah, good. You know, get something for yourself from me. Yeah, and that's what we did. Well, one year, a friend of mine caved. He actually bought me a gift. I thought, dude, what are you doing? I'm going to have to give you a gift now. Now, looking back, I realized I kind of missed the point of gift giving. It's not about getting something. It's about an expression of love, of gratitude, of thankfulness. You know, I am glad for your friendship. And I thought about you on your birthday, on this special day. I want you to feel honored because I love you. And you don't get that with the male code of gift giving. You see, giving is a privilege. Giving is a gesture of affectionate love. Giving is a tangible way of showing your appreciation for someone else. In the case of the Philippians, when they gave to Paul, they gave him all those things. It wasn't so much that Paul was really thankful for the money, but he was touched by the gesture. So in verse 15, Paul talks about how, alludes to the fact that he preached the gospel to them 10 years ago, and in the English Standard Version, we read, "But no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." For 10 years, they had a partnership. And this term partnership is from the root word where we get fellowship. It speaks of a shared enterprise where the Philippians and Paul really took on together. They were part of the gospel enterprise, and this is enhanced by their giving and receiving that went on throughout the years. They had a mutual exchange of services and affections. Now, this was not one-sided. Paul was not some sort of spiritual, financial leech on the Philippians. Both of them were blessed by it. They kept on giving back and forth, not necessarily in currency, but in prayers, affection, love, wisdom, etc. It was through them that they ministered to him time and time again, rescuing him, financially supporting him, even when he was in Thessalonica, which came to his mind. And Paul's friendship with them is not built upon money, but on their affectionate gesture, which involved money, obviously. And what that did was that deepened their friendship. It rekindled the fires of their friendship. See, when you give to the Lord's work, what you do is you deepen your friendship with the people that you're giving to. One of the activities that Becky and I love to give to is we love to give to missions. I think one of the joys of giving to missions is you can give to people. And some of our friends that we support, we usually support our friends. It kind of works out that way, or we support them, they become our friends. One of the friends that we support is Brett and Katie Laird. Now, Brett was my roommate in seminary, and our friendship was forged when he invited me to go street preaching with him in Santa Monica. And Santa Monica, in case you don't know, is where all the weird people are in California. There's a lot of street preacher, you know, a lot of street performers and everything, so I kind of fit right in. And he asked me, you know, to go witnessing with him. And I remember the first time I went out, I noticed that they were doing the street drama, where he had all these guys just kind of wearing towel wraps and putting fake blood on. And he said, "Hey, Dave, you got a little bit of an acting flair, don't you?" And I said, "How did you know?" You know, because I mean, everybody in LA, you know, we all have our like glossy photos to hand out in case we meet a producer. You know, I said, "Yeah, I've done a little bit." Yeah, I said, "You know, we're looking for an unrepentant thief on the cross," and I'm looking at these guys wearing towel wraps and fake blood and thinking, "Huh, forgot the costume right here." And he showed me the same towel wrap, and I said, "Okay, I will be ashamed for the gospel," and I did it. I wasn't very good at it, but I did get a lot of attention, which I guess helps out in evangelizing. But that was our friendship. We ended up becoming roommates, and we had a very ministry-minded relationship. You know, Brett was one of those guys who would just kind of meet some random person, and he'd be living with us for about a month as Brett was just sharing the gospel with this person. And so when he decided to go overseas, he was somebody that I wanted to partner with in the gospel. I believed in his ministry. He had been a special blessing to me. And as he got married, he and his wife went to Odessa, Ukraine to work at a seminary and do church planning. And so, yeah, he was just something always on our heart. When we read his prayer letters, reading a prayer letter from our friends. And recently, God blessed us, and we had an opportunity to give extra to Brett, which was great. You know, if you look at, you know, whenever you see the rising oil prices, you know, one of the reasons why that's rising is because the dollar is falling. And if you are a missionary overseas who are relying on U.S. currency, just by having U.S. currency support you, you're getting about a 10% pay cut each year. And so it was an opportunity to bless our friends who are overseas. And he sent me this email, which I thought really captured the spirit of what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 4. He said, "Hi, Dave and Becky. I just looked at our support for last month and noticed that you send a large extra amount. Thank you so much. This is a huge encouragement since we've been falling so far behind lately. You guys are incredible and are the ones who uphold the arms of the weary and encourage the heart of the saints. With gratitude, Brett. See, he didn't necessarily care about the money, but our gift deepened our friendship. It was a sign that we cared. It was a sign that we believe in his ministry. It's a sign that we are thinking about him, and we're thinking about what it must be like for him to be Ukraine with the falling dollar and all that stuff, and he felt his arms lifted up. He was encouraged to do more ministry. See, that is a blessing, isn't it? To know I was able to encourage and bless my friend. See, when you give, and when you give to people, when you give to missions, whatever, I mean, you are encouraging someone. You are encouraging and blessing the recipient, and through your gesture of love, you are deepening your friendship. And any godly person who receives that gift, it's not about the money for them. It's about the relationships and what that gift shows. So one of the blessings when you give is you deepen your friendships. Two, another blessing that Paul brings up here is that you giving increases your account. Paul writes in verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." See, once again, Paul's delight is not in receiving the gift, but in their giving the gift. The reason being is that it increases their account. Now, this increases your account is a financial metaphor. It speaks of an interest payment. And what Paul is saying is that by you giving this gift, your spiritual bank account, so to speak, has increased. You received another payment. You know, Paul notices that their strategic and sacrificial use of resources basically will help them at some future day when they will give an account for their spiritual bank account, that their interest is compounding with each righteous work and each act of sacrificial giving. So what is this spiritual account that he's talking about? Why is it significant that it is increasing? Well, in light of some previous references to the Lord's return in Philippians 1:6 and Philippians 2:16, we see that the mention of the account is likely the reward which they will acquire when they see Christ. This speaks of a future evaluation of their works of ministry. And we learn about it from the following passages, and I've taught on this before, so this will be a little bit briefer than what you may have heard in the past. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we read this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, looking to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, one of the key words in this verse when it talks about the judgment seat of Christ is we. Paul, by using we, includes himself, who's obviously a Christian, and the Corinthians that he's talking to. And he's saying that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every Christian will have some evaluation of their life which will lead to two verdicts, either good or bad. And what will be evaluated are those Ephesians 2:10 works which God created us to perform beforehand. Basically, these are good works which God created beforehand so that we may walk in them. Works of ministry, involvement in the church, giving, in this case, to apostles like Paul. So how we fulfill these works will really determine the quality of our bank account, the amount. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 14, "Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it because it is revealed by fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward." So a work of ministry can have two types of quality. You can have wood, hay, and stubble. And when the fires of judgment burn it, what will happen? It will be incinerated. But then you have gold, silver, and precious stones, and when the fire of judgment burns it, it'll still be standing. So either you'll have your works of ministry will either stand or they will fall. And the reward we see in 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Here we see some insight that it's the motives that often make a work, gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. You may do a great ministry, but if you have the wrong heart, if it's to glorify yourself instead of God, that's not a work that will stand the test of judgment. But what's fascinating is the reward. And this is why Paul is particularly delighted that the Philippians engaged in this gold, silver, precious stones work. The reward is each man will receive his praise from God. The Philippians will hear something like, "Well done, good and faithful Philippians." My son often will come to me and say, "Hey, Dad, look at, hey, Dad, look at, and he'll be tugging on me, and then he'll go to the playroom, and he'll show me a cabin he built with Lincoln Logs. And what he wants me to say is this, and that's what I usually say. It's like, "Wow, Nathan, you built that? That's amazing. Good job, son," and he will just beam. That's what he wants. He doesn't want me to slip him a $5 bill. He doesn't know what a $5 bill means, fortunately. He wants me to delight in what he did. He wants to know that I was very pleased by his work. So when we stand before God, we will stand before Jesus Christ, the Savior who died for us, the most important person in all the universe. And when he looks at your life, if the preponderance of your life was gold, silver, and precious stones, he'll say, "Good job. You did a really good job." And that will be an enduring compliment that will make our eternity. Think about if Michael Jordan complimented you on your basketball skills. I mean, wouldn't that be a great compliment? Because that's somebody who knows basketball. When you look at the degree of importance of someone, you know, if John MacArthur were to compliment me on my preaching, I mean, I couldn't handle that compliment, to be honest with you. But if he did, that'd be supreme because of his expertise and his skill and his importance. But to have Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, tell you, "Good job," that is a reward of all rewards. To know that the Savior who you will be praising forever, who you delight in, delighted in you and your work here on earth. See, when you give, you build up your spiritual bank account for that special day when he will evaluate you, and may it be for you a day when he says, "That was great. Good job." And may that make your eternity. That's the second blessing. The third blessing is that your giving pleases God. Paul writes in verse 18, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance and am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Paul, in this passage, makes it very clear that he has more than enough. He says, "I have received everything in full." He uses a business term which implies paid in full. He has more than he needs. And Paul acknowledges the Philippians, that through the Philippians' generosity, he has more than he needs, and he likens their gift to a fragrant aroma and an acceptable sacrifice. Now, if you know your Old Testament, what a fragrant aroma and an acceptable sacrifice would be, it would be a burnt offering. People would take a cow or a goat or birds or sheep. They would cut it up in pieces, they'd put it on an altar, light it on fire, and then the aroma would be wafted up to God. Think about a summer night when you smell all that barbecue, right? I mean, that is a fragrant aroma, cooked meat, and that smells good to God too. Because what it suggests is that you are willing to part with your wealth, you're willing to part with this prized ox, this prized sheep, because he is worthy. Now, for us in the New Testament church, God does not want us to take dollar bills and then just burn them. Paul makes a very insightful point. He says, did you know that by giving to me, you actually gave to God? By giving to me and this work of ministry, you gave to God, and that was an acceptable sacrifice. God doesn't want us to go to Melbourne Lake and say, I love you, and sprinkle $100 bills into the water and watch it sink to the bottom. What he wants is for us to part with our wealth, to say, God, you are worthy of this gift, and to give it, to put, you know, if we say that God is worth more than anything in the world, giving gives us an opportunity to say that, doesn't it? If we really say that you are worthy of all things, well, you're worthy of this gift to the poor, to missions, to the church, etc. You are worth me not getting this iPod to serve you by giving to build an orphanage in Romania. You are worth me getting a used car instead of a new car to give to this church in Russia. See, money can be used as an idol, can't it? But it can also be used as a means of worship. With every gift that we give to God, we make a declaration of his worth. We are giving a tangible expression of our devotion. And God, get this, God does not need our money, does he? But he does know that we need to not need our money. Let me say that again. God does not need our money. But God knows that we need to not need our money. We need to be weaned of the idol of money to give to him to accomplish good for his glory and kingdom. God doesn't need money to supply churches with their needs. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. But your giving is an opportunity to worship him. It's an opportunity to receive that blessing. And fourthly, and this is the most profound point in my opinion, giving gives you great riches. In verse 19 through 20, we read this, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What Paul is saying in this passage is that when you give, God promises that he will reciprocate your act of devotion. See, previously Paul said that when you gave to me, you actually gave to God. And God accepted that gift. And even though Paul can't necessarily reciprocate, God will reciprocate. He will reciprocate by giving and fulfilling and supplying all their needs. And when Paul uses this term needs, he really implies and suggests that he knows that they gave out of great poverty. 2 Corinthians 8:2. This is an account, I believe, of the Philippians' giving, where it says that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in wealth of their liberality. Like when we talk about the Philippians being poor, the average citizen of an ancient Near Eastern city lived in 4 or 5 story tenement houses. They did not have glass windows, they did not have heating and air. They used chamber pots, so to speak, and would just dump them out the windows. They would actually cook their food inside a closed room with hardly any windows. I mean, when we're talking poor, I mean, we're not talking receiving welfare checks. We're talking destitute poverty, and they gave out of that. They put themselves in the poorhouse to supply Paul with this generous gift. And what Paul says is that my God, will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, at a minimum, he is saying that God will supply their financial needs. After all, I mean, God clothes the lilies of the fields. He feeds the birds of the air. He will meet their financial needs, but it's not just restricted to that. Yet it says, my God will supply all your needs. The emphasis is on all. He will give them the needed encouragement to continue to preach the gospel. He will give them the needed humility to be united as a church. He will give them the spiritual giftedness to build up the church. He will give them the needed faith to turn from anxiety to faith and trust in God. He will give them all their needs. And when you give, He will give you all your needs, not only the material needs that you would need, but also the ability to be content by lowering your lifestyle to give to him. He will give you according to his riches. And this is a remarkable statement. He will give you in proportion to his riches. He will give you in a manner that befits his wealth, on a scale that is worthy of his wealth. It's your birthday, having a little party, and people show up bringing gifts. You hear a knock on the door, it's a college student. College student comes in and he has a gift. Now, what would be your expectations for that gift from a college student? Maybe a used shirt, perhaps a textbook that they couldn't sell back last semester. Right? You wouldn't expect much. They're a college student. They don't have money, and everyone knows it. Then you get another knock on the door. It's Bill Gates. Now, this is exciting. I mean, what would you expect from Bill Gates? I personally would hope for a Ferrari so that I could share with other people who drive Ferraris. Right? Because it's Bill Gates. I mean, the guy's worth billions of dollars, right? I mean, he can give me a little bit of that. You see, the reason why I expect more is because he has more wealth. He has more wealth than the college student, and so if he gave in proportion to his wealth, it would be a greater amount. Now, let's take that a step further. We're not talking a college. Think about the difference between a college student and Bill Gates and Bill Gates and God. The difference between the college student and Bill Gates is like this. Between God and Bill Gates is taking this to the moon. He will give you in proportion to his wealth. One commentator says this: wrap up all the personal moments of riches into one. The small boy given full rein in the ice cream shop, landing on a patch of wild blackberries so full that you could not pick them all in a day. Finding a pool of 18 to 24-inch trout in an unfished stream in the Sierra Nevada, and many such experiences. And one would only catch a faint glimmer of what Paul is here recognizing of God's wealth and lavish love for his people, expressed to the full in Christ Jesus. In the words of Andy Johnson Flint's hymn, his love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When you give to God, you are opening the door to the treasure chest of his blessings. In Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The spiritual blessings include contentment, peace, liberation from sin, salvation, eternal life, everlasting joy, and access with God our Father, intimate communion with God. That is available to you when you give. He will give according to his riches in the glory of Christ Jesus. And out of such generosity, Paul almost stops and has to praise God on the spot. In verse 20, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And Paul here calls upon all believers to join him. His heart is soaring to the heights of heaven. He is glorifying his God and Father, thinking about the wealth of his riches. He is delighting in the giver of life, the giver of eternal life, the loving, majestic sovereign of the universe, and it causes his heart to soar to heaven. Thinking about these things, giving and pondering the great God and majestic sovereign gives us happiness. You can give your money begrudgingly. You can just go ahead and pay your God tax, or you can give in worship and receive the full blessing, the measure of his grace. And here we see a glimpse into why does Paul give? Well, because he wants to get something. He wants to receive blessings from God. He wants to receive the blessings of true spiritual blessings that are laid up in Christ Jesus. So brothers and sisters, let me ask you, do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be blessed with these kind of blessings? With a deeper friendship, with an increased spiritual bank account, knowing that you can please God with your offering, with the abundance of riches in Christ Jesus. Do you want to be blessed? If you want to be blessed, then be a blessing. Bless other people with their gift. Start giving. Give to the church. Let it be a fragrant offering. Think of creative ways to give. Just talk to people. If you find out that somebody has a real need, just put your money in an envelope, put it on their driver's seat, and then just watch them delight and praise God for your generous gift. And give more than money. I mean, give your time, give your talents. I mean, let's just not write checks to appease our conscience. Let's give our whole lives to the Lord. Saying giving will have a transformational effect on your walk with the Lord. Selfish people don't have friends. Selfish people become spiritual raisins. They become leeches. They don't really enjoy the fullness of the glory of giving and blessing, right? But generous people do. Generous people are some of the happiest people I've ever met because they have been blessed with the abundance of joy given by God when we do give. I mean, if I were to come up to you with a business proposition and tell you that if you invest in this investment plan, you will receive 1,000% yield every year. 1,000%. You give $10, you won't just get another 10 back. You'll get 100 back every year. Now, I don't know about you, but I would put everything and every extra dime I could possibly spare in that investment plan, because I will receive more and more blessing. And you think about it, why is it that people want money? Well, they want what money can get them. They want the joy, the happiness, the comfort, the contentment. But money will never give that to you. But you can get your money to acquire that by giving that to the Lord, and He will give you all those blessings that you think money could give you. God has an investment plan where He will reciprocate more than just tenfold, 100-fold, or 1,000-fold. In eternity, we'll be glad that we parted with our money because we will receive the full measure of the riches which He promises to those who are in Christ Jesus. So let me challenge you, don't give begrudgingly. Give with joy, giving expecting a blessing, giving with the expectation that God will bless you immeasurably with not only the gift of the blessing, but the giver Himself, Jesus Christ, God our Father, who is the greatest single blessing of all. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You just for You. What we'd be without You is unfathomable to us. You are the great majestic sovereign. Lord, You are worthy of all praise and adoration. You are worthy of all wealth and honor. And Lord, I pray for Your blessing upon this church. I pray that our church will give to You and expect a blessing and know that You are a magnanimous God who wants to give that. Lord, change our hearts. Help us to give with a cheerful heart, knowing that as we do, we'll receive the blessings of joy, contentment, encouragement, and that You will always meet all our needs in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.